very often. So it's good to come up and share with you today. We, at times like this, really significantly miss our pastoral staff. And it's that being the case, it is, though, a joy to be able to share God's Word with you today and what He has laid on my heart. It's an interesting thing. We began in our Sunday school class, as we do on a weekly basis. I believe God demonstrated His presence at that particular point. We heard the sharing of many needs and requests, praises, of course. It's interesting how the Lord works in our body within our own individual lives. There are times that we come before Him and we express our needs, and He is ready to hear them. There are times, and rightfully so, that we remember that we've given that prayer request and we've seen an answer. And we give praise to the same God that we already sought His comfort and guidance. Our Sunday school class shared many, many personal issues and items, some of long-standing, some of current, recent shock and disbelief. Those are precious times when we're able to share as the body of Christ from our hearts with those who comprehend and are ready to hear, receive, and come before the Lord on one another's behalf. The reason for that is we seek God's presence, He comes, He ministers to us, and we're doing exactly what He asks us to do. We share from our hearts and share the concerns of one another. That's truly the functioning of the body of Christ. It's an interesting thing as well that He tells us, and we recognize today, that Jesus many times spoke about seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom. He speaks about that in John chapter 3. But within that same paragraph, the author was very clear to point out that we must also go through very numerous, many tribulations to enter the kingdom. And we want to really look at that today and what that really means. Seeing the kingdom, eventually entering the kingdom, and that process in between that we call life, that you and I are in the process of living and sharing together, and the tribulations that we face, difficulties, frustrations, temptations, you name it, we got them. Now, the good news is God prepares already saved people, His children, for what they will face to enter the kingdom. I began to reread a book over the last week or so, and I really resist reading portions from a book. Many times I'll lose an audience that way, unless it has particular impact and importance, something that we can hear and relate to our own lives. So listen to these words, just a couple paragraphs. In reflecting on the tribulations, the difficulties that we face in life, I found this particular quote that opens this chapter really meaningful. It's a quote from Wallace Stevens, and it reads like this: "The way through the world, this world, is more difficult to find than the way beyond it." Now, let me say that again. The way through this world is more difficult to find than the way beyond it. Now, that simply means this. If you've received the Lord, your reservation in eternity, your home is there, no longer here or in our lost estate. And we can praise the Lord about that. But what about the in-between times? We're still living and already but not yet theology, we might say. We're living here this day the Lord has blessed us with in this journey that we call life, knowing that as we follow Him, we will someday be in His very presence. Reading the chapter, or these first number of paragraphs. There are few things more crucial to us than our own lives. And there are few things we are less clear about. This journey we are taking is hardly down the yellow brick road. Then again, that's not a bad analogy at all. We may set out in the light with hope and joy, but eventually our path always seems to lead us into the woods, shrouded with a low-lying mist. Where is this abundant life that Christ supposedly promised? Where is God when we need Him most? What is to become of us? The cumulative effect of days upon years that we do not really understand this is a subtle erosion of our souls. We come to doubt our place. We come to question God's intentions toward us, and we lose track of the most important thing in life. We're not fully convinced that God's offer to us is life at all. We have forgotten that the heart is central, and we had no idea that we were born into a world at war. And then we close with a quote from Jesus Himself. John 10:10, it's familiar to you. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. I have come, Jesus has come, that they may have life and have it to the full. The King James renders that as, I have come to give life abundantly. A life that is far beyond the dimension that the ordinary person, the one who does not know Jesus yet, can comprehend. He allows us through the indwelling of His Spirit to see far beyond what this life could possibly give us. And that's why when Scripture tells us that Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, that's an encouragement for us. And when the prophet Isaiah spoke about the coming Lord Jesus, the Messiah to Israel, he said, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Then, within a few verses, goes on to say, for us, this familiar passage, a child is born, a son is given, and so forth, speaking about the coming Messiah. There is the hope of the world. In fact, Jesus, we know, all of Scripture portrays Him as that light that was coming to this earth. In fact, Jesus Himself, in John chapter 8 says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the abundant life that Jesus was speaking about. Light and life. It's the amount of light within our life that gives us that abundance or lack thereof. It's proportional. More of Jesus, more of an abundance in our life. His presence, again, we were addressing that in our Sunday school class, it's coming to the mountain. In fact, it's ascending the mountain. And as we ascend that mountain and get to that very pinnacle, that overlook, all of a sudden, the whole array of this whole world comes before our very eyes. We're drawing, in essence, in our mind, closer to God as we go up that mountain peak and we see life differently, rightfully so. And we stand in that light and that abundance. We have, over the last, I guess we're back now about 2 weeks, or just feels like 2 weeks from vacation, when our family and I went to Raystown Lake, there was a cavern nearby, Lincoln Cavern. If you've ever been in numerous caverns, there's one as close as Middletown. If you've ever toured through a cavern, you'll find it fascinating, not only the stalactites, the stalagmites, and all those other mites, but it's an amazing thing. There is a consistent temperature within. It's usually very dark and dank, kind of musty. We got to a particular point, and the guide warned us we're going to take off all the light. We're going to remove it. And if you've ever been in one of those caverns, you'll know that you have never seen darkness like that darkness. You're literally hundreds of feet down in the earth, and there is no source of light anywhere except the artificial light, which the person just flicked off. She said, "Hold your hand up in front of your face." Well, you'd never know where it was. You could never see anything. The one tour we were on before, a single match was lit, and all of a sudden you could see everyone around. You could see at least a distance back into that cavern, a single little light like a match. That's darkness. Incredible darkness. Blackness. The interesting thing is, that's the condition of our soul in a lost estate. That's the darkness, in essence, that we have been born into. Jesus is the light of the world. That's the good news. We were not designed to live in that spiritual darkness. God's answer to that and the sin of mankind is simply this: the light of the world, Jesus himself. That's the light that we want to concentrate on today. I, again, like Judy, as she had shared with the Sunday school class this morning, I had spent the week in preparation for the message today. It was yesterday morning that the Lord revised that thought and that thinking in the presentation for this morning. It's interesting how he does that. Did you ever find that in your own life as you're following him? And whoop, all of a sudden, the Lord has a different idea for you. Now, mind you, that's all right. It's all right. And if you find it inconvenient, well, that's all right too, because, Lord, it's your will that's to be done. So instead of reading or dealing with the whole of chapter 9 here in John, and if you have your scriptures with you, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 9. It is Jesus healing the man born blind. And we're going to look at some, and we could go into tremendous detail here on Jewish thought and feelings, the growth of faith. Oh, it can, many topics and subjects here can be dealt with. But I want to concentrate on the first 12 verses. And I'd like to read those for us. As he went along, now this is Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." I'm going to stop right there. Jesus said a tremendous amount already. Now, it's interesting that the disciples saw this man begging by the roadside. That's what beggars did then. It was the only way to eke out an existence. They begged. That's all they could do. And the disciples said, well, what's the problem here? Tell me, Lord, you know and understand all things. Did this man sin or his parents? Now, that was a cultural thought and value of the time. There was absolutely no problem within a person's life, physical, emotional, whatever the case, that was not related somehow to sin. That was the thought process. Nothing. If you had a problem, it had to be sin related. It was just that natural outworking. Sin in the heart, and it manifests itself in that way. And Jesus said, you may believe that, but in this case, that's not true. What did he say? This man's condition was to glorify God. I had never seen it this clearly before in looking at this portion of Scripture. This man, obviously an adult, because later on his parents said, this man is of age, let him testify, as he came before the Pharisees about what had happened to him. It means he was an adult. Jesus was saying here, this occurred so that God would be glorified, simply means that his whole life up to that point was part of, at this given moment, to glorify God. His whole life lived blind so that at this moment God would be elevated. Now I want to ask you, and I have to ask myself, is there something that God is doing in your life and my life that He has allowed to happen so that ultimately God would be glorified? Now, if that is so, and I believe it is, then what is occurring in my life that might be, getting back to that word, uncomfortable, distasteful, a problem? I'm looking at it in a different way. It changes our perspective about things. I believe, truly, that God wants only the very best for you and me in our lives. Now, that being the case, and that is certainly demonstrated in our lives simply because of what He already has done for us. He's demonstrated that so clearly in the death of His Son, who sacrificed for you and for me. I'm still cannot fully grasp, and never will, the import of that very fact and what that means to me and my life and yours as well. Now, that means forgiveness. That means eternal life. There is nothing possibly better than that. What is happening in this individual's life here, this man born blind, what is happening in your life that God may be either preparing to deliver you from or helping you and giving you the strength to bring glory to Him in another way? Out of God's love, He is either ready to deliver us or give us the strength to deal with what it is that we are facing on a daily basis, not just ongoing problems or difficulties. I had never seen it that way before, looking at this passage of Scripture. My perspective has changed on those difficulties that life has allowed to occur in our own lives day by day. Jesus was ready to heal this man. to bring honor and glory unto Him. Verse 6, we'll continue reading. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on this man's eyes. You know, most of Jesus' miracles centered around sight and the restoration of sight. Most of his miracles were restoring blindness to sight. Seeing the kingdom, you see. And seeing him. Now you might say that there's some uniqueness in this portion of scripture as well. Jesus, I don't know about you, but this is rather unusual, isn't it? The Lord has so many unique ways in healing us and helping us to deal with life and its situation. Here he chose to spit in the dust, make some mud, and apply it to this man's eyes. How unusual. How unusual. I have to ask myself, I ask you as well, as Jesus is healing us and changing our lives and helping us back on that path to seeing more of Him work within our lives, is there some mud in your eyes? It's rather unappealing, isn't it? Or is it just me? Most unique. But Jesus chose this, along with many, many, many other forms of healing, as he applied, in this particular case, he made mud. Told him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home what? Seeing. With sight. Now his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, no, no. He only looks like him." But the man himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Well, where is this man?" they ask him. Even though Jesus does some unique and new things in our life, and sometimes in unconventional ways, don't hesitate to tell one another what he's doing or what he has done. The impact of a personal testimony is tremendous. We had opportunity a number of years back to go through the training for Evangelism Explosion. And one of the first things that we had and were able to share was our own personal testimony. It was this. It was the easiest thing to share. It's telling our story of what the Lord has done in our life. And it develops that base of understanding. It's saying, this is what the Lord has done, and this is what He can do in your life. The value of a personal testimony is incredible. And it's one of the things that we can share the easiest and is the most effective. Isn't it great? We simply tell our story. What we're doing is bringing light into a situation, helping someone else to see Jesus more clearly and to be drawn to Him, just as this one did. You know what? You don't need to understand all that the Lord is doing. Just the fact that He is doing it. Share that. How does the Lord really save us? Can you put that into language? It's difficult. The fact is that we can. And we know. And the very testimony of that fact that the Lord is doing something unique in our life allows us to share this joy with one another. And what does it do? It stimulates the curiosity of that one in need. Look what the response was. Where is this man? They too wanted to see this one that could do a miracle. There's no greater miracle than personal salvation. We look further into the scripture here, and it says, as the Pharisees asked this man to come and actually stood before them, accusing him of, well, they couldn't say that he wasn't made new as far as sight was concerned, but they wanted to know about this one who did this so said miracle. And they ask him this question, what have you to say about him? We find that verse 17. Now notice before in verse 11 he called him a man. In verse 17 his response before the Pharisees was, probably the greatest thing he could think of, he was a prophet. And later on, as you see at the close of chapter 9, this very same man saw him, this Jesus, as the Son of Man and worshiped him. The development of faith by what the Lord is doing in our lives. Isn't it interesting? The longer we walk with the Lord, the more we understand about Him, the more sensitive we are to His leading day by day, the more apt we are to open our hearts and our lives to follow Him more closely. That's a natural process. We are becoming more like the one that we spend time with. And as we learn more about Christ Jesus within our lives, we too will become more like Him, allowing that very image of God to be developed within us. How do you tell? We were talking about that as well in Sunday school. How do you tell? There's something about a person's face. It's how they address issues in their life, how they respond to one another, the desire to be in the Lord's presence more and more, the desire to read His Word more and more. What is the Lord doing in your life today? If we take a look at what happened in this man's life, not only the physical healing, but a greater spiritual understanding as he realized who this was that performed this miracle. We need to ask ourselves, each one, who we are and who Jesus is within our life. Is He the man Jesus? The prophet? You know, many religions today believe that Jesus was a prophet. That's great. It's a great religious person, great teacher. Or was He truly Savior and Lord? The one that we come and we worship. Who is the Christ of our life? Now we see the development of faith here with the blind man. But what has the Lord been doing in your lives recently? What have we been allowing Him to do? One of the greatest things that we have seen here in this portion of Scripture is part of a testimony before the Pharisees. Almost out of a point of frustration, the blind man said, I can't explain all of this to you. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Has that happened in your life? Life can be frustrating and very difficult from time to time. And it does seem like we enter that forest, the darkness. We're in this war. simply a spiritual war. The enemy would love to see us in more darkness than light. But we have a way of countering that with more light than darkness. And as we follow Christ Jesus, we are thankful that in Him, we can see the very light of the world and follow Him as He has His will and His way in our lives. The old hymn, The Amazing Grace, reminds me of, and we could probably quote the various verses. You remember, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You ever call yourself a wretch? It's pretty descriptive, though, isn't it? It's an antiquated term, but it's descriptive of our estate before we meet Jesus, our condition. In fact, we're even probably worse than a wretch. John Newton goes on, he says, I was lost, but now I am found. Now that's something. Was blind, but what? Now I see. See what? See the wonder, the grace, the love of the Lord. And see how His desire is to work within us day by day. And allow that light to shine ever so brightly in our life. Bright enough that others might see it. One of the other verses goes like this. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Isn't it great? The real good news is that it's here and forever as we follow Him. Follow the light, I've heard someone say. And the light of the world really is Jesus. What He is about to do in our lives as we draw closer to Him and ascend that mountain, to use that analogy once again, is far greater things than we have the possibilities of even conceiving. Far beyond. Far beyond. And if it doesn't come as quickly or ever comes, those answers that we are looking for so desperately or dealing with in our lives, He will give us the strength to allow the glory of the Lord be given to Him in how we deal with them. Now that's what we would say today, a win-win situation, wouldn't we? Following the Lord, doing His will, allowing His light to shine. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. When we've been there 10,000 years, this is my favorite verse. Bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Isn't that something? A view of eternity right now, living in His light, sharing His life. The Lord wants to be good in your life as well. Let's allow Him to do that today. And it's amazing. Let Him have His way and watch what He will do. Far greater than we could possibly imagine. That's His promise. That's His ability, of course, and His desire for our lives. We're His children, and He loves us beyond all measure. Let's follow Him. Let's pause and pray. Father, we are encouraged by the very fact that in this darkened world we can see the light as You truly pierce the darkness. Enlighten our lives. Bring light into our hearts. Into our very voices, our countenance, our relationships, and our service to You. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to look into Your Word. which is a lamp to our feet. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. You love us beyond all measure. You continue to prove that, and we're thankful for that. May we serve you day by day in that light as we live for you. Thanking you, giving you the praise for all that you will do in this congregation, in our individual families, in all of our lives here today. Our desire to lift up your name, to bring honor and glory and praise to you, the one who has given us and wants to give us even more abundant life day by day. Give you the praise now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.